was led by these people. And as you said, the great role of Mirza Shirazi and the other ulama, there were also so many other ulama on that time who gave fatwa against this one. Okay, Brother Sajjad Haider?
Yeah, I would like to say what inspires me personally.
Very good.
If you see into the history of humanity as a whole,
yes,
there are three important pillars which actually influence the course of history.
Yes.
Rulers, the clergy, and also the people.
Yes.
This is a triangle, you know.
Okay.
It affects all the course of history. So for me personally, it's actually a unique story, a unique event in whole of the human history, I will call it, that a ruler wants to give concession to a country, and at the same time, a religious leader comes and he orders the followers of that country to not use tobacco. And you see that even this the effects of this fatwa even enters into his palace.
Yes.
So the you see that the wife of the
Nasruddin Shah,
yeah, Shah,
the king,
she was influential in breaking this
hookah into the yard.
Yeah.
That's right.
So for me personally, it's a very unique event in the history.
Okay.
How influential mm-hmm. a religious leader may be in a particular time. So this is actually a historical event.
Yes.
But we know that there is another type of history. We
yes.
call it the history of thought,
yes.
where we actually not just stop at the event, but we go deeper into the analysis and
That's
how
right.
we give it attached to whole the course of history.
That's
and
right.
how things move in the course of history. So if we give how this happened, how the people become so much obedient to a religious
yes.
leader. So it gives a very deep touch to the roots of this obedience,
right.
this adherence to the religious leader. And that is something which has been founded by Aimma alayhimus salam.
That's right.
They actually taught Shia communities to adhere to their imam in the real meaning of
the right.
adherence. So it was a very unique thing. So that's the point which I want to
right.
Inspires me personally on this.
I think if we want to really understand this
yes.
Scenario, what happened, as
yes.
Dear guest has mentioned, if we look at the Quran, we see that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala used to send prophets from an ordinary houses. They were raised from an ordinary houses, and they used to come against the kings of the time. For example,
yes.
the Prophet Abraham came in front of Namrud.
Namrud, that's right.
And the Prophet Moses alayhi salam came in front of Pharaoh. So, but these kings, the difference is that these kings were not obedient to the prophets, to the religious leader who was sent by the Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if they were, we can say, subservient to these personalities, they could have a better kingdom, for example, or if the people were listening to them. So this process went on, and it has a travel, like obviously it travels through the
yes, history
and it
right.
came to the time of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam.
Okay.
And after that, as brother has said, that the A'imma alayhimus salam, they taught people that, you know, the main aim of the prophets and the imams is that the people should listen to them.
Mm-hmm.
And these are the ones who were sent by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And in the time of the occultation of the imam, it is the mujtahid or marja.
Very good.
Who is the representative of the imam, and people must listen to them.
Very good.
So we can see that fortunately, alhamdulillah, there is a big, we need to thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we have this mentality that if a religious leader who is the representative of imam, if he says something, we need to be obedient to him.
Very good.
And our lives are saved in this way.
And it was really strange because
yes.
on that time, not only the believing Muslims, but the minorities in Iran listened to this fatwa from a Muslim Shia authority, Grand Ayatollah Mirza Shirazi. And after that, the case is that it becomes a national slogan, a national motto, a national slogan for the whole people in Iran, up to an extent, as Brother Sajjad Haider said, even the wives of the Shah, the king, inside
yes.
the palace, breaks, you know, the hookahs into the yard and stop, using tobacco.
And if the king at this time would oppose Mirza Shirazi, he would be just like Firon and the Nabu.
He would be removed.
Yes.
He would be overwhelmed, removed.
So we can see this is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants.
Okay.
That the representatives of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the saints, the prophets, the imams, they are the one who we need to follow. And this gives us a lesson that if you follow the representative who has been sent by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, okay, then there is a life for you.
There is a beautiful sentence by Etemad al-Sultanah, the vice president of that on Nasiruddin Shah in Farsi, and then I translate it into English. It says, "Afarin bar qalam janab Mirza," referring to Mirza Hasan Shirazi, "ke bishtar az sarnizay dowlat Iran asar darad." It means, well done to the pen, the writing, the fatwa, the paper of Mirza, which is more influential than these guns and the spears, sure, and the military power of the whole administration of Iran at that time. See, a sentence, just a simple sentence. It is one sentence, okay, one line, that from today onward, consuming tobacco will be considered as opposition to Imam Zaman. And that's all.
Yeah.
And the whole community, the Muslims in Iran, are following it and doing it and stop it. And then the contract is abrogated.
Obviously, this shows us the power of Islam,
yes,
number one. Number two, that the system which was set by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala,
yes,
which is the system of wilaya.
Yes.
You know, this is important, that
yes,
the Quran has given us a system, and
yes,
that is wilaya.
Yes.
That after Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, waliyukum, your wali, or the
yes,
wali is Imam Ali alayhi salam.
Okay.
And there are 12 imams. And at the time where we have the imam, the 12th imam in the occultation, it is the maraji uzam, it is the fuqaha. And it is the waliya faqih, basically.
Okay.
Waliya faqih is the faqih which is governing a government, a mm-hmm, state.
Okay.
That's what it means. And Mirza Shirazi at his time was a waliya faqih.
That's right.
Obviously, he had power over the king.
Yes.
He had power beyond the powers of the king.
He was in Samarra,
yeah,
but he had control over the religious houses of Iran.
So basically, Waliya Faqih, and in today's world, when we have the supreme leader, we have to be obedient to him. We have to listen to him, because
okay,
this is a gift which is given by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The system itself is a gift, and this is the true system which we need to follow.
That's right.
And this system will take us towards the justice and the peace that we are looking for.
That's all right. Okay.
Yeah, if you analyze this phenomenon, that Shia actually more than rulers, they obey an imam,
yes,
and after him the maraja.
Yes.
So if you analyze this point, actually it's a very rational point. If you see rulers normally, they obey their own personal interests and desires, but against this, the imam has an integrity.
Yes.
This idea that a nation obeys a person with integrity and a person who is purified, so he watches over their interests, not the interest of some third party or elite or another group.
Yes.
He's purified and he watches over the nation and looks what's good for them in this life and the hereafter. So even the concept of wilaya is very irrational concept, that why even you obey Allah? Because first of all, he knows your what is better for you, what
yes,
is good for you,
okay,
more than you.
That's right.
And the same way, the imams and the maraja. So this is a very beautiful thing about our Shia school of thought.
Yes.
That in the center of the ummah, in this tradition, we actually obey a person who has integrity, who is purified, and who obeys Allah in the real sense. And he is near people. This is the beautiful thing, that he is not like a king who has a luxurious life. No,
yes,
he's a normal person,
okay,
living with people.
That's
people.
Right.
So I think this is a very beautiful thing.
That's right. And there are so many lessons in this action of Mirza Hasan Shirazi for today's rulers of the world, mm-hmm, of the Muslim lands. We know that there are so many kings nowadays in some of the Muslim states and Muslim lands who are hand-in-hand with Israel, who are hand-in-hand with the imperial powers in the world, who are selling their lands, who are selling their petrols to the Westerners, to the non-Muslims, to the secular, capital, liberal world. And unfortunately, they are ruining the integrity and solidarity of the Muslim lands in general. I think that Mirza Shirazi's action, you know, in this regard could be a good lesson for them to find solidarity and unity among the Muslims, and how a fatwa, a religious induction, can make the people into one pillar, right? This is Islam.
You know, we can see even the same action is being repeated in our time.
Okay.
For example, when the Syria was in danger, well, ISIS was there. We can see that how the supreme leader is ordering and the people from this country.
Or Ayatollah Sistani in Iraq.
And even in Iraq, when ISIS is coming, how Ayatollah Sistani gives a fatwa.
Fatwa, yes.
That it is necessary upon everyone living in Iraq. So in Iraq, we can see that the Sunnis, the Shias, the Christians, everyone was there.
Very good.
Why? Because a representative of Imam, a Marja, has given a fatwa that it is necessary upon you to save your country.
Yes.
And how they have saved their system, how they saved their country from these powers which were been sent by those imperialists.
Yes.
So this shows us, and even at this time in our life, we can see the same thing happening. And those who are obeying the Marja,
yes,
they are having the life. They are having a happy life. And they have the success in their life.
That's right.
And those who are not obeying, obviously, they are going sometimes near the Zionist regime. Sometimes they're begging to the America. And then America saying is that it's a cow which I milk. And there are many other things.
Yes,
you know?
That's right.
So instead of getting all those titles which you're getting from enemies,
yes,
it's better to follow what has been said by the religion, what has been said by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Okay, that's right.
And there is also a lesson for people of the world, nations,
yes,
that they, when they look into this event in the history, they find when a nation obeys a person like a purified and a person with integrity like this Marja, if they obey a such person, it will end in even the politically, it will lead them to a good life in the political sense. So I think even the nation of Iran at that point, people of today's world should think to obey it, to That's follow right. them.
Okay.
And how this obedience to a Marja leads to the good results, and we see in the course of history what happened. The Islamic revolution came That's into right. Being, and all this historical course we see as a result of the stand of the scholars like this grand Ayatollah.
Mirzai Shirazi, beside this, you know, banning the tobacco use, has also had other, you know, socio-political, we can say, efforts. For example, in a telegraph to the Queen of England, he opposes the massacre of the Hazara Shias in Afghanistan by Abdul Rahman at that time. In order to make unity between the Sunni and Shias, he pays this shahriya, or the monthly salary, to the Sunni, we can say, students of the Samarra Hawza on that time. So many other, you know, building the schools here and there in Afghanistan, in Kashmir, in India, you know, and sending the people to different regions. You know, he was really a marja, a religious authority, but a person who was a man of action, I think.
One thing about his personality that most of people do not know, that he was the student of Sheikh Ansari.
Uh-huh.
And after that, he became the only marja. There was another marja.
Hujjat Kukamarei.
Hujjat Kukamarei.
Yeah, Kukamarei.
So
yes. Ayatollah Hujjat Kukamarei.
After him,
yes,
obviously, Mirza Shirazi became the only marja.
But
the rest of them, Ayatollah Hayri, and the big faces that we see in the history, the maraje, they were the students of
Mirza Shirazi. Yes, that's all right. Sheikh Fazlullah Nuri, who was also martyred on that time.
Allama Muzaffar, Sheikh Fazlullah Nuri, Ayatollah Hayri, and there are many others.
Mirza Hussain Naini, you know, all these figures that we are naming had role in the political scene of Iran on that time, Abdul Qayyum Hayriyazi and all the people.
One last thing for today's world, that if our youth and the people who are at the West, especially the Muslims who are listening to this program, obviously, what they need to do is, if they want to have a better life, is that to listen to the orders of Waliya Faqih. And he has ordered for Jihad al-Tabiyin. We had a program, I think, on the explanatory jihad.
A struggle for
and
clarification.
If we can show the right picture of Islam to the world, then obviously this world will be changed to a peaceful world.
Inshallah. Sha'ban 24, 13, 12, according to the lunar calendar, is the day that he passed away at the age of 82. His body was taken into the one of the chambers around the holy shrine of Imam Ali alayhi salam. One guess says that he was poisoned by the British mercenaries for his death. Okay? One of the guesses is this, which is documented in the history. May Allah bless the soul of Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Hosseini, mainly known as Mirza Shirazi or Mirza the Great, a person who banned tobacco use against the Reji contract in Iran, against the imperialism, British imperialism in Iran. Thank you, my Sayyid Mohsen Naghvi.
Welcome.
And Brother Sajjad Haider for your presence in the program. It was very kind of you talking about the Persian tobacco protest in Iran led by the late Grand Ayatollah Mirza Hassan Shirazi. And thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to us. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.com/ Ian Call of Islam page. Also, YouTube, Instagram page, Call of Islam Radio. To another episode, God bless you. Fi amanallah.
إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن كل من كان محبا لهم كل من كان محبا لهم يدخل الجنة من غير حزن.
Cultural news, social news, scientific news, artistic news. With the light.
Cambodian fishermen aiming for small fish were shocked to see the surprise catch tied to their hook. This creature was nothing but an endangered giant freshwater stingray, which had swallowed the fishermen's catch. It was 4 meters long and weighed 180 kilos. The female leviathan is one of the rarest species of fish in Southeast Asia. Therefore, a team of international experts helped unhook the stingray to release it back to the waters unharmed.
All right, so we've just released our giant stingray back into the wild. She's kind of hanging out on the surface of the river here. It's amazing to be able to see her swimming around in her natural habitat and to have participated in the release of this giant stingray today.
The giant stingray was caught in the Mekong River, an important habitat for different species of fish, including huge catfish and barb. However, experts say the river's underwater ecosystem has been damaged by massive plastic wastes. Environmentalists constantly warn that building dams on the Mekong River is also destroying its large fish stock.
Scaling Mount Everest is only a dream for many and a once-in-a-lifetime achievement for most professional mountaineers. Well, not for this Nepali Sherpa, who has now repeated the feat for a record 26th time. 52-year-old Kami Rita led a group of other Sherpa climbers along the traditional Southeast Ridge route to the world's tallest peak. In the process, he beat his own previous record set last year. Rita first scaled Everest in 1994 and has been making the trip nearly every year since then. The Sherpa community is an ethnic group indigenous to the Himalayan region. They are expert mountain navigators who also carry heavy loads. Everest stands nearly 9,000 meters above sea level. The mountain has been climbed more than 10,000 times since it was first scaled in 1953. The bad news is more than 300 people have died trying. Stopping by and listening to street musicians usually changes our mood for the rest of the day. The experience would be different if one lies under the instrument while it's played, and that's what a pianist in America has done. Colin Huggins, a busker, wheels his grand piano more than half a mile from a mini storage to New York's Washington Square Park. He lets people lie down under the instrument and feel the vibrations from the keys in their bodies. Colin says he wants to help people recover emotionally from the intense disconnect they had faced during COVID-19 lockdowns.
I've always wanted to accommodate feelings in the best way possible, and I wanted to do it with music, and this is the best way I figure out how to do it. Maybe someday I'll figure out a way to do it even better, and I won't need to push this piano here, but as of now, this is the best I've got.
New York was one of the hardest hit cities by COVID-19 in the U.S. Like other places, the major city imposed lockdowns and tough curbs to contain the disease. Despite that, Colin continued playing on the streets, frequently to an audience of zero. He says he strongly believes that everything will be all right. Chinese scientists are establishing a meteorological monitoring station at an altitude of 8,800 meters on Mount Komolangma, the world's highest peak on the China-Nepal border. The 13 members of the research team started the trek towards an 8,300-meter base camp on Mount Komolangma from a 7,028-meter camp on Tuesday morning. They reached the camp in the afternoon and went on the last section of the arduous journey up on Wednesday morning. It replaces the one at an altitude of 8,430 meters set up by the British and U.S. scientists on the mountains in 2019. While some drivers are obsessed with the speed, some others have a passion for the look of their cars. In Tehran, car tuning lovers have assembled for the biggest show of modified vehicles. Yusuf Jalali has the story.
Fast and furious. It's the biggest show of personal cars turned SUVs. Held in Tehran's Island Karting Track, the event brought together more than 500 motorists to flaunt their modified cars.
This is the only place where car tuning lovers can vent their energy and show off their beautiful cars. When I saw the call for such a big assembly of modified vehicles, I didn't waste a moment and decided to bring my car here.
Exhausts sound deeper, with flames popping out. Sound systems rattled the car roofs. And regular doors are replaced by butterfly doors, opening upward. To these people, car tuning is more than a hobby, but a passion. Majid says he has spent double the price of this Peugeot 206 to turn it into a green beast.
For us, our cars mean everything. To me, it's love. I save whatever I earn to spend on my car. So I urge the police to respect this love and stop fining us when we roll with our cars on the streets.
Based on Iran's traffic regulations, drivers are not allowed to alter the original design of their cars. Installing loudspeakers and noisy exhaust systems, and even attaching stickers, are associated with fines. Omid says he can't take this. He has transformed his Iranian-made car, dubbed Rana, into a whole new model, saying it looks better now on the street.
I spent whatever I could afford to make the streets look better with our cars, but the police are treating us like we are wrongdoers. I myself oppose dangerous driving in the city. What I want is just to make my car look more attractive.
Car tuning encompasses any modification to a vehicle that would lead to a higher engine performance and dynamic handling of the car. As long as these people stick to these rules, police will not have issues. Otherwise, they must keep these beauties inside their parking lots.
Thank you. However eye-catching they are, these mutated cars are no longer road pets and are good for drifting on tracks like this. Organizers say that's exactly why they held this show, to provide a chance for car tuning maniacs to vent their energy in a safe place. Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
The Light is a bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
The third long-duration team of astronauts launched by SpaceX to the International Space Station ISS for NASA safely departed the orbiting outpost to begin their descent back to Earth, capping a six-month science mission. Live video showing the capsule drifting away from the station as the two vehicles soared high over Australia was shown on a NASA webcast. Wearing helmeted white and black spacesuits, the four astronauts were seen strapped into the crew cabin shortly before the spacecraft separated from the station, orbiting some 400 kilometers above the Earth. NASA said one of the cosmonauts, Oleg Artemyev, assumed command of the ISS from Marshburn in a handover before Thursday's undocking.
And I relinquish control of the or command of the space station to you.
I accept command. I accept command. Thank you for here. Thank you for friendship. It was unbelievable time together.
If all goes smoothly, the Crew Dragon craft dubbed Endurance will parachute into the sea off the coast of Florida on Friday. Their departure came about a week after they welcomed their replacement team aboard the station, also currently home to three Russian cosmonauts on a long-term mission. Iran's capital, Tehran, is hosting the country's most high-profile robotics event, dubbed RoboCop Iran Open. The event seeks to promote robotics and artificial intelligence by holding tournaments. Yusuf Shalali has the story.
They may not be able to face human soccer players just yet, but these robot footballers are taking their baby steps toward achieving this goal. The 16th edition of RoboCop Iran Open brought together 100 teams from across the country to compete in different fields of robotics and artificial intelligence, with a focus on soccer robots.
Our robot is a soccer player that moves with its wheels. It's totally different from humanoid robots, but it can certainly challenge them and beat them in a football match.
We have taken part in the Maze League of the RoboCop games. It's the first time I'm involved in this big competition, where I have to implement all my programming, mechanics and electronics skills to win the game. I am so excited.
Organizers say RoboCop seeks to promote robotics and artificial intelligence by offering IT experts a real-time challenge to build the most capable robots.
The idea of RoboCop competitions is to increase the creativity of IT experts in developing efficient robots. Why soccer? Because first of all, it is a highly popular sport, and second, it is a highly strategic game that requires a robot to perform many difficult tasks, which, if accomplished, can turn them into strong and capable robots.
RoboCop Iran Open is part of the international initiative dubbed Robot Soccer World Cup, or shortly, RoboCop. The event was first launched in 1997 and was inspired by the victory of a computer chess player against the then world chess champion, Garry Kasparov. The official goal of the competition, as stated by its organizers, is to hone the capabilities of humanoid robot soccer players so that they will win a soccer game against the winner of the most recent FIFA World Cup in mid-21st century.
While robots still have a long way to go before they can challenge the likes of Messi and Ronaldo, the ultimate goal of RoboCop is not about robot footballers beating human rivals, but the technology advances that can be made along the way to improve our lives. Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, in the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon the Holy Prophet of Islam, Muhammad, and his purified progeny. Dear brothers and sisters, dear listeners from all around the world, Assalamu alaikum and welcome to another edition from a series of Q&A in Islamic beliefs from IRIV English Radio. Like always, we have invited a scholar from Qom Seminary Schools, Sheikh Nur Muhammad, to the show to help us answer the questions that we pose in this series of shows. Usually, we are trying to answer doubts or misconceptions and Islamic beliefs. The doubts which have been asked by different questioners from around the world. The question of the day that we are going to talk about is the same topic that we have started talking about in our previous session, that is the justice of the companions of the Holy Prophet or the justice of the Sahaba of the Holy Prophet. It has been said that based on Quranic evidences, we cannot actually judge all the companions of the Holy Prophet as just. And some have been some just people and companions, but some cannot be included in their circle. Sheikh, actually, Sheikh Nur Muhammad, our expert of this show, have talked about this issue in depth, that based on the Quranic verse of Muhammad and Rasulullah, وَالَّذِينَ مَعَهُ أَشِدَّ عَلَى الْكُفَّارِ وَرُحَمَاءُ بَيْنَهُمْ. He said that based even on the appearance of this ayah, this verse of the Holy Quran, we cannot judge that all the companions of the Holy Prophet were known as just and or are known as just. Okay, dear Sheikh, once again, I'd like to welcome to the show and say salam to you.
Salam alaikum wa rahmatullah. Thank you for having me.
It's a pleasure. So we wanted to actually shed some light on the other verses of the Holy Quran, which again strengthen the concept of the justice of Sahaba based on the viewpoints of some of Islamic denominations. The allegiance of the shajara, or the allegiance of tree, or Bay'at al-Ridwan, is another verse of the Holy Quran that some refer to on the justice of the Sahaba. And there are some other verses as well. I wanted you to actually give us a key answer on how to actually reach to this point or conclusion that if all the Sahaba can be known as just and all of them are benefited from justice or not, some of the Sahaba are going to be known as just based on this, let's say, verdict that we are going to reach to. So what is the overall judgment that we can make in this issue?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. The point that I want to make it clear for my dear audience is that please go to the verse of Noble Quran and try to have some, you know, in-depth study about the different verses of Noble Quran, talking about the maybe the justice of some of the companions of Noble Prophet Muhammad. If we go to the verse of Noble Quran, we understand that these verses of Noble Quran does not indicate to the justice of all companions of Noble Prophet Muhammad. Rather, it's talking about the let's say maybe some of the companions of Noble Prophet Muhammad, that they were maybe just people, and referring to the group of companions, they enjoyed the companionship of Noble Prophet Muhammad, and in the same time they were just people. But before that, let me give you an introduction. Maybe my dear audience, they were wondering if they know that we have a supplication number 4 in the Sahifa Sajjadiyya. It has been attributed to our fourth Imam, Imam al-Sajjad, alayhi salatu wassalam, talking about the as-salatu ala atba'i rusul wa musaddiqihim. You know, supplication and praising and sending salutation to the companions of all prophets and those people who confirm the prophets of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And in this beautiful supplication, Imam Sajjad alayhi salam praising the companions of all prophets and of course those people who confirm the prophethood of the Prophet. I want to say that in this beautiful supplication, Imam Sajjad alayhi salatu wasalam praising, companions of the Prophets and confirmer. He said that Allahumma wa atba'a ar-rusul wa musaddiquhum min ahli al-ard bil-ghayb. And in the, rest of the supplication, in this supplication, Imam said that my praise and my salutation goes toward the companions of the Prophets, and then to those people who confirm the prophethood till the, last time, and in all time, those people who confirm these prophethood.
Right.
You see how beautifully Imam Sajjad alayhi salatu wasalam taking and praising these companionship. And again, I need to emphasize on this point, we do not want to disrespect the ideas of Ahlus Sunnah, because talking about the unity of Islamic Ummah, again, is our crucial point, and we need to obtain this unity between Ahlus Sunnah and between the, all Islamic Ummah. It is very important point. But sure. About talking about the لَقَدْ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ or other verses that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُمْ وَرَضُوا عَنْ, we need to go and to understand what does it mean, رِضَى اللَّهُ, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that I'm pleased with those people, what does it mean? We cannot compare the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the wrath of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with a human being.
Very true.
It is granted.
Mm-hmm.
You see, لَيْثَ كَمِثْلِهِ شَيْءٍ, nothing is similar to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Very true.
So what does it mean? When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that I'm pleased with those people, فَلَمَّا أَسَفُونَا إِنْتَقَمْنَا مِنْهُمْ, when we get angry with those people, I punish those community. What does it mean?
Mm-hmm.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is like human being getting angry, or for example, pleased with some people. What is the meaning of that? If we go and have in-depth study of this verse, of course, we need to have the interpretation of Ahlul Bayt alayhim salatu wasalam. They say that the Ridha Allah means that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has different people, different awliya. Okay, friends of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When these awliya Allah, when these friends of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who enjoy the closeness toward Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when they are pleased with somebody, okay, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala became pleased with their pleasure.
True.
And when they become wrathful, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala become angry. Okay,
true.
So when noble Prophet Muhammad, he, one of the awliya Allah, of course, there is no doubt about that. He is one of the greatest friends of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, guardians of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When he become pleased with some of the companions, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala become pleased with that.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, this is a real meaning of لَقَدْ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. Okay, so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that because my noble Prophet Muhammad, he became pleased with those companions who pay allegiance with him.
True.
Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala consequently become pleased with those companions. Okay,
true.
So, لَقَدْ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ, those people who are faithful people, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala became pleased with them. So, I want to say that until those people are faithful people and they did not lost their faith, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala become pleased with them. But how about maybe after a while, some people become, they lose their faith.
Very true.
Or they go to the other category of the people. Mm-hmm. Let's say, for example, go to the hypocrite people. So, what about that case?
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs on IRIB English Radio. You can send your questions to englishradio@irib.ir.
So based on that explanation, we need to actually be very exact and accurate on the meaning of the words that we are using and we are reciting in the Holy Quran. And radiallahu, in the sense that you have defined it, so on the believers, first, it is important to know that those who Allah is going to be pleased with them are believers. In case they are not believers, so this, let's say, pleasing has no meaning then. So let's change the, let's say, trend of this discussion and ask the Sheikh, what are the consequences of accepting or rejecting the justice of Sahaba or companions? What problem will it make if we accept that all of them are just?
You see that if you accept that that all companions of Noble Prophet Muhammad are just, maybe we need to justify, unfortunately, some of the crimes that some companions of Noble Prophet, they have done those crimes, okay?
Yeah.
We need to justify that. And of course, unfortunately, some people, they did that. They tried to justify all the crimes that some of the companions, they have done it.
They say that they ijtahadu wa akhtaw. The concept of ijtihad comes here.
Yeah.
They say they did ijtihad. You see, even some of ulama in our current time, they do ijtihad, and in their ijtihad, they make a mistake.
Of course, we cannot do interpret the meaning of ijtihad. It means that the independent reasoning. You know, about the quotation that you have quoted from one of the prominent, let's say, so-called scholar by the name of Ibn Taymiyyah, he said that ijtahadu fa'akhta'u. He said that those people, he tried to justify all action that the companions of Noble Prophet, they have done.
Mm-hmm.
And he said it was in the process of ijtihad, self, independent reasoning. And because of that, they, have done those actions. Okay, I want to say that this is not ijtihad. You cannot do this independent reasoning against the verses, clear, explicit verse of Noble Quran, which
Nas.
We call it ijtihad fi muqabil an-nas, which means to try to have your own reasoning against the explicit verses of Noble Quran.
Very
and
true.
Please, I need to explain for my dear audience that please go to the history. You find a lot of pages of history talking about this, some few, companions of Noble Prophet Muhammad. Unfortunately, they did some crimes. Okay.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
For example, about the killing of some of the innocent people, and they have done it. Unfortunately, I need to say that it was only few number of the companions of Noble Prophet Muhammad. We cannot do justification for that, and we need to have the very rational understanding of the actions of the companions of Noble
We need
Prophet.
To see everyone in his own place, not more or not less than that. And in case we accept, one more consequences of that is, in case we accept this ijtihad, so ijtihad, as you said, in front of clear verses and, let's say, clear verdicts of Allah or divine verdicts, so we have to accept whoever stood in front of, let's say, caliphs of the dawn of the Islam, so his action can be looked as ijtihad. Like what, for example, some stood in front of Imam Ali alayhi salam while he was a formal and official caliph of the time. So his word was known to be as, let's say, a proof for the people, but some stood in front of him. So how come? Who is right? Can we have both right fronts? No. So definitely one front should be right and the other front should be batil.
Again, Imam Ali, to add to your comment, Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam, he said that اعرف الحق تعرف أهله. You need to understand the truth, then you can understand the followers of
Very
that
true.
Truth. Okay? So, what do you have to say about the وَمِنْ أَهْلِ الْمَدِينَةِ مَرَدُوا عَلَى النِّفَاقِ Some of the people living in Medina, they are hypocrites. What do you have to say about this verse? And many other verses talking about some hypocrites in the time of the Noble Prophet Muhammad.
Thank you very much. Yes, Sheikh, in case even we pass from these verses of the whole Quran, we again come to the level of interpretation of the narrations, which talk about the levels of the Sahaba and companions that we do not want to enter in and to finalize our discussion here in this moment. Yes.
I need to explain and to add this point that this is not at all disrespect to all brothers and sisters of Ahlul Sunnah. We do not want to cause any, you know, disputes and, you know, problem and, you know, any disrespect to our Ahlul Sunnah brothers and sisters. Again, I need to have to say this point. We believe in the unity of the Islamic Ummah. But these are some, you know, merely a scholarly analysis of the some of the verses of Noble Quran. And we want to understand some verses of Noble Quran talking about the companions of Noble Prophet Muhammad. And we told that these verses, you know, if you go to the field of interpretation after tafsir of the verses of Noble Quran, you understand that these verses does not refer to the justice of all companions of Noble Prophet Muhammad. Rather, it's maybe referring to the justice of some of the companions of Noble Prophet Muhammad.
Sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Thank you very much, dear Sheikh, for your explanations and your scholarly elaboration on this topic. You respect listeners, I'd like to thank you again for staying tuned. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Inna fil jannati nahran min laban. Inna fil jannati nahran min laban. Li Aliyin wa Husayn wa Hasan.
If you're interested to know about history, culture, family, politics, religion, art, etc., you wouldn't want to miss the chance to tune into the IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Questions and answers in Islamic upbringing.
I have a son. He's really fond of football, and he's so weak in his lesson courses. I really don't know what should I do.
Could you tell me when we have to start upbringing our kids, that is, from the very beginning of the birth?
I have a little son, and he's so disrespectful. I want to know how to treat him according to the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them.
Answering parents' questions in upbringing their children in an Islamic way.
Do you know what Islam is? It's a way of life for all. It is taught in the Quran for big and small.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. Very warm welcome to the program Islamic Upbringing. This is your host Zainab. I hope wherever you are, you're fine, you're doing well. And in case you have any problems, you're not doing well. In this holy land, we always pray for your well-being, inshallah. Thank you so much for listening. You're listening to the program Islamic Upbringing. In this program, we come up with the issues, the problems, the questions that parents have about the upbringing of their children. Well, the answers are based upon the Noble Quran and the narrations from the Prophet Muhammad, may peace be upon him, and his purified progeny. We have in studio with us our guest speaker, Sister Salma Khalafan. Assalamu alaikum, sister.
Alaikum salam wa rahmatullah.
A very warm welcome to our program.
Thank you.
Thank you so much for coming.
It's my pleasure.
Prophet Muhammad, may peace be upon him, said, I like the fight between the kids because they don't keep it for the long time. They patch up very soon. If the same thing is given a right direction, right upbringing, our kids may turn into what we really want them. But as we have teens, once the kids turn to teenage, they are like full of energy. They are rebellious. They don't want to listen to anyone. So as a teenager, should we listen to our parents all the time? I mean, when someone turns somewhat around 18, do their parents have their legislative control over their kids?
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Here, we are talking about Islam. We're not talking about the West or the laws of the West. Because becoming an adult is not defined by the age of 18 or 21 in Islam.
True.
It's defined by the age of taklif, the age of responsibility, when you're accorded some duties that you have to perform. A person come of age has to perform it for a girl as well as a boy. So these are responsibilities that are religious and they're accountable for it.
All right.
You know, when they reach the age of puberty, that's when these responsibilities are given because they can rationally think about it.
Mm-hmm.
And they can undergo those responsibilities also. So as Muslims, we also know, for one, is that the adult that they think is at the age of 18, we think that an adult for a girl is 9 and a boy is 15.
All right.
And he can actually go undergo responsibilities. And then in Islam also, as far as we know, obedience to parents has no age limit. So
All
it doesn't mean that by the age of 18, you know, that he can do whatever he wants. No, as old as you get, as young as you are, you have that, you know.
You mean to say once a child reaches the age of puberty and is able to follow the jurisprudic rulings and all and able to differentiate between the good and bad, that's where it starts actually.
Even before that, we encourage that let your child obey you. You know, there are
right.
The difference between the ages of the 7 years difference that you have to train your child in such a way that they should listen to you.
Yeah.
And they should be your abd like the next 7 years. For a boy, he has not turned the age of puberty yet. So it goes all along the lifetime, you know, this obedience to parents. And Quran has also stressed so much on it, you know, that رَبِّرْحَمْهُمَا كَمَا رَبَّيَانِ صَغِيرًا, you know, and then وَلَا تَكُنْ لَهُمَا أُفٍ وَلَا تَنْهَرْهُمَا وَكُنْ لَهُمَا قَوْلًا كَرِيمًا. All these ayats, you know, stress upon the fact that one has to act so much honorable and with so much humility towards the parents.
All right.
So it doesn't mean that the age of 18, you know, gives you all the choices to make, okay?
All right.
The status of parents is above everything. And that's why we should not see it as a control. Like, you know, they have wilayat over us. But that doesn't mean that it's like a control that is dictatorship or something like that.
All right.
It's completely out of love. So there's no negative control here.
And out of experience, parents always can guide you towards the right path. They have gone through that.
That's right.
They're
the best of interests for us. So parents have authority over us, and in most cases, although not all cases, they want the best for us, as you said. And as we grow, we must increase the level of obedience to our parents, because our parents are getting older, you see. So as we grow, they need us more. How can that 18-year-old claim that now, you know, I can make
now
my own decisions,
they are controlling
maybe to go away from home or something like that, or not to listen to them,
sure.
or to disobey them.
I'll be talking to you here. Yeah. We need to take a short break. Okay. Dear listeners, stay tuned to IRIB English Radio.
This is Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran.
Contact us at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. This is the program Islamic Upbringing, and I have with me Sister Salma Khalafan, who is talking about the teens who claim that parents kind of control us while they don't want to listen to them, while they don't want to obey to them. So yeah, sister, I want you to continue.
Yeah, and we as parents also, we want to show that to our children so that they can remember this good quality, that you know how to treat them with love. And we have to struggle enough to show them the ways and methods so that when we are old enough, they can go along with the legacy. They can be treated the same way by these children, you know. So we have shown to our children the right Islamic way of how to treat elders.
Yeah.
So that they can also learn to treat us in a gentle way. And then their children will learn how to, you know, behave in front of them.
So are you trying to say that in case of child is not very much kind of obeying his parents, it's the somewhere parents have been lacking in the upbringing of the children?
It might be so, but the thing is, like, in any condition, the child has to obey the parents, except as far as disobedience to Allah is concerned. For example, if the child is told not to pray or not to perform hijab, then the child has the right not to only
not
do
to
that
listen.
Action. But it doesn't mean that he has to, you know, regress completely, like, away from the parents or just leave the home. That's like a disobedience, or retort badly, or, you know, be angry at them, speak haughtily to them, as the Quran says, وَلَا تَكُنْ لَهُمَا أُفِّن. Even the smallest word of, you know, like showing
anger. I'm done with it.
Exactly.
Yeah. So you cannot even use that. And you have to obey your parents all the time. Other than the fact that they tell you not to obey Allah.
Yeah. So here we are talking about the normal situations. But if one's parents are indeed evil, okay, and abusive, or they're negatively controlling the children, then that would need to be dealt with a wise way, in a wise way. You know, like, for example, maybe a counselor could advise the child how to go about it. After all, in Islam, you know, it's so much religion
Broad.
Full of beauty and justice that it allocates rights for the children as well.
Wow.
And sometimes it could be that the children do the aq, and, you know, they kind of curse the parents.
Yeah.
And they're right in that way. They're so sick and tired.
Mm-hmm.
So in both ways. But of course, here the parents know the best for the children in normal cases.
All
mostly,
right.
They want the best for the children.
All right. So we came to the conclusion that we have to obey our parents in Islam. Be that no matter what, only at a place if they say to distract from the way of Islam, like not to obey Allah. That's the only place where we cannot obey them. Otherwise, we have verses in Quran wherein we are commanded not to even say oof to your parents, like, oh, I'm done with you. Well, we have something related to this topic and a related question. I'll ask you that. I have a son who is 15 years old, and as he grows, he gets more frustrated and is always correcting his younger sister with anger. I'm trying to always remind him that this is not the right way to go, but it turns out that he's not just ready to listen to anything because the quarrels keep on happening and happening and happening.
Yeah, this is pretty much the same way that the boy here does not want to listen to the parents, you know.
Yeah.
Although he doesn't want to, you know, completely go away out of the scene, but he doesn't want to listen to the parents. Because we should remember one thing, that in this phase of life, like he's 15 years old, this is the third phase of life. The first 7 years is when the phase of siyadat, when he's the master.
All right.
The second 7 years, as the prophetic tradition goes, that it is this phase of obedience. And like it is like he's an abd, you know.
All right.
And the third phase is that he's a wazir, and
All
he's
right.
like a person, a partner to seek advice from, to actually discuss matters with.
All
so
right.
this here is the third phase. And parents actually, unfortunately, they forget that, you know, our child who has grown up in front of us could even prove fruitful for us in decision making.
All right.
You know?
Well, these phases sound quite interesting. I would continue that discussion with you. Here we need to take a short break. Dear listeners, stay tuned to IRIB English Radio.
Ya muqiyal khayrat, ya muqiyal khayrat.
Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam said, Allah will be merciful to his servant for his intense love for his child.
Welcome back. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. This is the program Islamic Upbringing. I have with me Sister Salma Khalafan, who is talking about the upbringing of children. Sister, you were talking about the phases.
Yeah. I mentioned about this being the third phase of the child, the 15-year-old boy who's very, you know, behaving haughtily with his sister, that means he should, now in this phase, it's very, very important, like, to treat the child with utmost respect.
All right.
Yeah. And then to have very much communication with them. It's a sad story, yeah, that at that age we feel, now we have our privacy, we can go work outside, and, you know, we can do our own things. And when they're little, they need us more, they need attention from us, and we need to talk to them more. But it's actually the same case as grown-up children also.
All right.
So here at the age of 15, he's your, like, your partner, your friend, your vizier. You need to discuss with him. You need to take his opinion in matters, and he needs to also give his opinion and probably make